Hello, this is Dustin, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. We are so thankful you've taken the time to listen to a sermon today to hear from God's Word. If you'd like more information about us, we'd love for you to visit cornerstonechurch.church. All right, we can start making our way back to our seats this morning. All right. Well, I just want to welcome everyone again. My name is Dustin. I'm one of the pastors here, and man, it's just an absolute joy to be able to gather today to both enjoy Jesus and worship Jesus and also honor and celebrate the gift of motherhood. And so for you mothers, happy Mother's Day this very morning. And so today we're continuing in our series on the book of Jonah. This is week 2. So if you have your Bibles, go to Jonah chapter 2. We're going to hit the last verse of Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. But if your Bible, you have to turn the page, go ahead and just go to chapter 2, especially on your apps. I don't think you can actually be on 1 and 2 unless you have a special one that I don't know about. So just by way of recap this morning before we dive in, so Jonah chapter 1, Jonah runs from God in all-out disobedience. God says, go to the Ninevites, preach repentance. I want to forgive them and save them and redeem them, and I want to use you. And Jonah, the prophet of God, decides, no thank you, and runs the opposite direction of Nineveh to run away from God. And so God, in his grace and his mercy, instead of just crushing Jonah even at that very moment, sends a great storm to chase down and pursue his prophet as Jonah has hopped on a ship trying to get away from God. And this still doesn't work. Jonah's heart is still too hard. And so the sailors come to him and Jonah says, you have to throw me overboard. That's the only way that this storm is going to cease. And they have a greater desire for people's lives than Jonah. And so they just try to row at first, and then eventually the storm is too horrible and they have to throw Jonah over. And as soon as Jonah goes over into the water, the storms calm down. It's peaceful. And we found out last week that when Jonah says, throw me overboard, he's essentially saying, I would rather die than obey the Lord. I would rather die than see a single Ninevite come to repentance and experience the same grace that I've experienced. Because when you got thrown overboard then, there was no SOS, there was no rescue, he was a goner. And yet God, instead of allowing this man to die by drowning as he rightfully deserved in his all-out rebellion against God, God in his great mercy and his great grace sends a great fish to swallow him up in order to rescue him. And so we could kind of summarize Jonah chapter 1 with this. Because God relentlessly pursues all people, your rebellion, my rebellion, our rebellion, Jonah's rebellion, can never outrun the grace of God. We can run from God, but we can never outrun the pursuing grace of our great God. And so we bring ourselves to chapter 2 now. And in Jonah chapter 2, the whole entire chapter is Jonah literally praying from the belly of this great fish that God sent to rescue him in the midst of his rebellion. And so what I want us to see as we walk through Jonah's prayer this morning, I'll just give it to us on the front end, is this. Confession and repentance are not a one-time event. They're a process. Confession and repentance are not a one-time thing. I say no to that and yes to that, and all of a sudden I'm good. My heart has been transformed. No, it's a process. And so if you would, pick up with me the end of chapter 1, verse 17. We read this in God's perfect, life-giving, trustworthy word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And now this word appointed is a word that is, it's a word of assignment for a particular reason. And so in Jonah chapter 1, God basically takes a great storm out of his back pocket and hurls it at this boat like an Olympian would hurl a javelin. And right here, God appoints a great fish to swallow up Jonah. It's a particular reason he appoints this fish. And what I need to understand, I think what we need to understand too is, think about it this way. Every fish, every creature, and every ocean is under the command of God. And God said to this random particular fish, this random large particular fish. You see that man over there? I want you to swim over there and swallow him up. And immediately that fish obeys, unlike Jonah, who does not obey the voice of God. And next thing you know, this large fish comes up and is like, wakow, Jonah is in the belly of a fish. And again, this is not God being mean. This is God pouring out his mercy on Jonah. I mean, a lot of us would think if I got eaten by a fish, that would be mean, amen? But this is not God being mean. This is God pouring out his mercy. This is not God paying Jonah back for his sin. This is God bringing him back from his sin. This is God in his kindness and his loving affection for his prophet Jonah, his beloved son Jonah, not allowing him to sin successfully, not allowing him to go down, down, down into total spiritual disaster. And we talked about this a little bit last week. This may be the place that some of us find ourselves in this very morning. God in his loving affection, not in his anger towards us as sons and daughters of Jesus. He's sparing no expense whatsoever in order to pursue us and chase us down in order to bring us back to him. And some of us, I know myself, I'm so stubborn that God a lot of the times has to put me on the floor and hold me down or I'm going to keep running. And God is so gracious to do that to many of us. Amen? And so that's what we see going on right here. And I just want to put a little side note in here. When we read our Bibles, a lot of times I find myself doing the same thing. I'm a speed reader, so I just miss things all the time. Or I've read it, and so I just fly by it. But this morning, let's allow ourselves to just get into what's being depicted on these pages. When we read verse 17 again, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. When we read that, we should bow down and worship. I mean, think about it with me. If we need evidence that this is the Lord Almighty, all we need is the Lord appointed a fish. I don't know about you, but I've never appointed a fish. I've never talked to a fish and it understood a word I said. I can't even catch a fish for that matter. But our great God speaks a word and fish obey him. Every creature obeys him. And so this should make us fall down in worship. Only the Lord Almighty can speak and appoint things and appoint fish to do what he wants them to do. And so let's continue on in verse 17. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. Again, let's enter into what's being said here. And so to say the least, this would have been an awful experience. Anybody ever been swallowed up by a fish? I didn't think so. I'll just in case. But commentators will say, or historians will say, that the temperatures would have been between 108 degrees Fahrenheit and 115 degrees. He most likely couldn't have moved. And so he would have been stuck in the same position with excruciating heat just radiating around him. And so hopefully the brother wasn't claustrophobic, but not only the smell. Can you imagine the smell? I mean, fish stink, amen? Like, it's probably one of the reasons I don't eat them. But fish rotting in the inside of a fish, it's got a smell. And so he's stuck, it's hot, he's miserable, And then what about the digestive juices? I mean, think about it. God in his sovereign rulership over creation has somehow turned this fish into a container to keep Jonah alive. I mean, the insides of this fish cannot be operating the way a digestive system normally operates, or Jonah would not be alive for 3 days, let alone 3 hours. The bottom line is this fish has become a redemptive submarine because that's what God wanted it to be. Again, are you kidding me? Like when we read Jonah's in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, it should make us throw back our heads and worshipful laughter saying, only our God could do something like this. I mean, our God turns a fish, into a submarine for his running prophet. God suspends the normal operations of creation to preserve a man who is running from him, who wants nothing to do with him. Because inside that fish, God's going to do an incredible work on this man's heart. Again, God will spare no expense to chase down and pursue you and I. What love, amen? What love? Pick back up, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Again, slow reading and the Bible will come alive. The first word, then, is incredibly important. Think about what just came before that. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah cried out. It was only after Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights that Jonah finally cried out, finally prayed to the Lord. And so again, this just shows us how stubborn and unmoving his heart really is. He's in the belly for 3 days before he cries out. It shows us the depths of the hardness of his heart, not just towards God, but towards the Ninevites whom God told him to go and tell them about the grace that he's received. The heart's stubborn. Amen. I mean, it's Mother's Day, and we can all go ask my wife, is Dustin stubborn after 14 years? And she won't even hesitate. Absolutely. The heart is stubborn. And like Jonah, God needs to continually do a work on my heart and your heart, our hearts. Why? Because we're still works in progress. We need grace every single breath we take. We don't just experience the good news of the gospel and then graduate into something else. No, grace is something we need every single moment of every single day because we're in process. And so what I want us to see this morning and focus in on this morning in Jonah's prayer is the process of repentance. How God turns us from seeking satisfaction and life in things that only God can bring life and satisfaction in himself. And so let's walk through this process we see in Jonah chapter 2. First of all, we are all blinded by our sin. We are all blinded by our sin. And so there's two things I want us to see about the focus of Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2. In the first six verses, or verses 2 through 6, that just amplify his blindness, and it's where many of us find ourselves in the midst of the beginning of sin a lot of the times. And so first of all, Jonah's prayer of confession or repentance, if you want to call it that, is me, myself, and I focused. It's not God focused. And so look with me, let's read this slowly, verse 2 through 6. Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows, they passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon the Lord's, or upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And so do you see the pattern? It's a whole lot of me's, my's, and I's. In other words, his prayer, it was me focused and not God focused. And yes, he said some things about God, and they were true things about God. He acknowledged that God is in control over all things, but the main focus was me, myself, and I. But not just that, he has another focus. Secondly, Jonah's prayer is circumstantially focused. Circumstantially focused. And so let me just give us some cliff notes of verses 2 through 6. And so verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the floods surrounded me. Verse 3, continuing on, all your waves and your billows, they passed over me. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Verse 5 again, weeds were wrapped around my head. Verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And on first reading, you're thinking, well, those are true things, but what's missing? Something incredibly crucial is missing from Jonah's prayer. There's not a single mention of his sin. There's not a single mention of a confession of his disobedience. No acknowledgement that he's even done anything wrong. He never says, God, forgive me for running. Forgive me for my hatred and my racism. There's absolutely nothing there. Why? Because I would argue at this point, Jonah's heart is so hard that he doesn't even realize what he's doing is disobedient. He believes that they don't deserve grace, so he runs. He's so focused on his circumstances and not his sin against God that put him in the circumstances he finds himself in. And so just by comparison, let me just show us a couple prayers of confession, prayers of repentance in the Bible, just so we can see the difference in focus. And so look with me at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, David, the man after God's own heart, writes this prayer of repentance, crying out to the Lord after God has revealed to him the wickedness of his sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband and his good friend Uriah. And look at the difference. Verse 1, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Do you see the difference? One more, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Nehemiah confesses the sins of his family, but also the sins of the people of Israel. Look with me at verse 5. He says, "And I said, O God, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. For the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you've commanded your servant Moses." Again, do you see the focus? There's a massive difference. David and Nehemiah's main focus is a severed relationship with the Lord. How they've sinned against God and how they desperately want to be cleansed of their sin. They want a renewed heart so they can experience the joy and the pleasure of being in the right fellowship with God, have a right standing with God again. Absolutely all of that is missing from Jonah's prayer. And so here's what that means for us this morning. This is crucial for us to understand. Our greatest need and the most needed deliverance, our greatest need and our greatest need for deliverance is not from our circumstances, but from our sin back into fellowship and intimacy with the Lord. That's our greatest need of deliverance, is from our sin and back into the welcoming, loving, forever smile of our great Father. Or to put it a different way, it's better to be united with God, even in the belly of a great fish, than on dry land without him. It's better to be united, even in the worst of the worst circumstances, to our great God, than on dry land and clear sailing without him. Listen, the real pit is being anywhere apart from God. That's the real pit. That's why David says this again in Psalm 51:11. "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." So again, I just want us to enter into this again. Repentance in our hearts can only begins when we see that the presence of Jesus is more precious than the presence of sin. Repentance in our hearts only begins when we see the presence of Jesus is more precious than the presence of our sin. He's better. One person puts it this way: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We've heard that, but if you flip the equation around a little bit, I think it hits us a little bit harder. Everything, having everything minus Jesus, equals nothing. That's when repentance happens, when you see him as everything. And so we're all blinded to our sin, and our great prayer should be, oh, Holy Spirit, help us to see that Jesus is enough. So that's the first movement. The second part of the process is God causes Jonah then to remember. God causes Jonah to remember. Look with me at verse 7. He says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up to you into your holy temple. And so what Jonah's saying here is, when I despaired of life, when I was at the bottom, when I was at the lowest, I mean, I'm in the belly of a fish 3 days, 3 nights now. It seems like there's no hope. Then he remembered the Lord. This is movement taking place in the heart of Jonah. Jonah's now beginning to reflect on God, the one whom he's trying to escape. And so don't miss this. This is what's going on here. It's by the grace of trouble, the grace of trouble, that Jonah starts remembering the Lord. In other words, God-given trouble in the life of Jonah is producing remembrance of God in the heart of Jonah. And this is how God works. I mean, you look at the scriptures over and over, and you see that God uses trouble in our lives as like a pressure mechanism upon us to bring us from a lack of repentance to true and genuine repentance. And so sometimes God allows our marriages to hit some rocky points, or he allows an accident to occur in our families, or a bad health report to happen, or for us to have some extra energetic kids, to put it lightly. Or the loss of a job, or an addiction we just can't shake. No matter how hard I try, I just can't get away from it. Or maybe a pandemic, or great divisions in our world, or the normalization and celebration of sin in a rapid place like maybe we've never seen before. Maybe the Lord's allowing that to happen to wake us up to our need of him. Listen, God may be bringing us to a place of desperation, a place where we couldn't go any lower, so that we'll remember the Lord. And as hard as that may be, may our prayer be, Lord, bring us to that place. Lord, bring us to that place. Bring me the place where I can see my sin clearly. Bring me that place where I see my need of you, my utter dependence upon you, where I see that John 15 is truly true, that I can do nothing apart from you. Bring me to that place where I once again experience the joy of my salvation. Bring me to that place where I'm reminded of your goodness and your faithfulness. Oh, bring me to that place, no matter what it takes, Lord. I just want to taste and see that you're good again. Bring me that place that, no matter how painful it may be, that reminds me of the height, the width, the breadth, the depth of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Bring me to that place where the cross puts me on the floor in utter worship because I'm so undeserving. Bring me to that place where I surrender my fascination with myself to a more worthy preoccupation with you, Jesus. May I point to you in everything and seek you in everything. May I be like the psalmist in Psalm 27:4 that says, the one thing I desire is to gaze upon the beauty of Jesus. Why? Because it's only then that we'll see Jesus and him crucified and him risen for us, that we'll begin to hate sin, which is out to kill, steal, and destroy us, and we'll fall in love with the one who gave his life for us, so that we'll fall in love with Jesus. And here's the good news this morning. Oh, this is such good news for us this morning. God knows how long to keep you and I in the belly of the fish to bring us to that place of desperation for him. God knows how long to keep you and I in the belly of the fish to bring us to a place of desperation for him. And so Jonah is blinded by his sin. We're all blinded to sin, but God causes him to remember the Lord by bringing him to a place where he is utterly desperate and has no other options. Thirdly, we see in this prayer that God moves Jonah to now confess his sin. To confess his sin. Look with me at verse 8. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And so this This is one of the key verses of the book of Jonah. You have 24 verses before this verse. You have 23 verses after this verse. This verse is right in the middle. And so the question is, what is Jonah actually doing right here? And right here, what we see is Jonah is making a confession to God. He's applying the sin of idolatry to all people, even himself, a prophet of God. In other words, he's saying that idolatry is the source of his sin. And so again, in chapter 1, God commanded him to go preach to Nineveh, and Jonah responds by saying, no, thank you, and runs the other way away from God. Jonah thought it would be better to disobey God and to hold on to what he loved more than God, rather than obey God and hold on to God, regardless if he liked it or not. He valued what he loved, his life, his identity, his racial hatred, more than he valued what God valued, more than he valued God himself. And that's the very definition of idolatry. And just so we're clear, idolatry can be defined this way because we don't necessarily worship statues anymore, but here's what idolatry means. Idolatry is valuing, loving, trusting, and craving anything more than God. Idolatry is valuing, loving, trusting, and craving anything more than God. And so what we see in this confession here is Jonah, because God's got a hold of his heart now, is realizing that his idolatry is keeping him from the one and only source of life, fulfillment, joy, and love, God himself. In other words, he's realizing that his idolatry, his sin, is removing him from experiencing God's steadfast love for him. And so look at verse 8 once again, because I would argue that many of us in our Christian walk live in this verse, and we're not experiencing or always doubting that God is fiercely and madly in love with you. And so you're walking around constantly with this fear of God, this walking on eggshells, thinking that you just never can do enough for him to love you. And so I want us to enter into this. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So here's what that means. When we live in sin, when we worship idols, whether that's good or bad things, whether it's money, relationships, pleasure, success, work, or sports, anything we value, trust in, find our identity in, and love more than God, here's what the verse says, we forfeit any hope of God's steadfast love for us. Now, here's what it's not saying. It's not saying that we're not loved by Jesus anymore. We're still loved by God just the same. His love for us never changes, but when we live in sin, when we give ourselves to idols, we forfeit our sense of assurance that God does truly love us. And so let me put this in an illustration, because again, this is huge for us to understand. So when we were in Atlanta, our daughter was 6 months old, I believe, and we took in 3 boys into our home. And so we had a 12, a 10, and an 8-year-old, and all the chaos that brings, but it was probably one of the most joyful and hard seasons of our life. But every time, here's the thing, every time I picked them up from school, I could tell by the way they responded to me or the way they greeted me if they had a good day or a bad day. And so when our boys did something, and we'll just use this word, violated something in our relationship, did something that they know they shouldn't have done at school, or they got in trouble, or they maybe skipped class or something like that, you could see it all over their faces. I mean, they couldn't stand right. They didn't know how to sit. They're doing all this weird stuff with their hands, like won't look at me. And so I would be, hey, buddy, what's going on? Is everything okay? And the reality is, in that moment, because of something they've done, they don't have the assurance that I do truly love them. They've done something, even though I don't even know what they've done, and yet they think that I'm not going to love them because of something they've done or haven't done. Though I love them to the moon and back, that the reality is my love for them was just as fierce and as strong and will always be the same no matter what they do or don't do. But in that moment, they didn't experience that. Their assurance of my love was forfeited. Because they're walking around with shame and guilt. There's now this wedge between us, and it was not my fault. It's not God's fault that me and you don't experience or don't have this assurance of God's love. It's because maybe we're worshiping other things and we're self-inflicting ourselves with despair and heartache because we've forfeited his steadfast love. We've forfeited our assurance of his love, even though it's never changed. Like, that's what sin's doing. It may feel great, it may be fun, but we're walking around with weights on our shoulders crushing us, always doubting God's love for us because we're running away from him. And so that's why God brings us to these low places to draw us back to him, because he's so, so kind and so pursuing us. And so Jonah confesses his sin. And then fourthly, we see that God brings about a change in the direction of Jonah's life. He brings about a change in the direction of his life. Look with me at verse 9. He says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. And what I have vowed, I will pay." In other words, what Jonah's saying is, "I will return to living as a child of God who belongs to you, Lord. I will run towards you instead of run away from you." Jonah right here is now praising and vowing to sacrifice to the God whom he loves, who he belongs to, because he's seen afresh now how merciful God really is to him. And so his life is now moving in a different direction, no longer running away, but running to him. And then lastly, we see that God causes Jonah to worship him. God causes Jonah to worship him. Verse 9. Jonah exclaims or proclaims, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." This is the whole message of the Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I mean, right here, God has brought Jonah from declaring he would rather die than obey God. He would rather die than see a single Ninevite come to know and follow God, be cleansed and forgiven and experience grace, to proclaiming salvation belongs to the Lord. That's repentance. That's the very definition of repentance. You see it now in the life of Jonah. And just so we're clear, repentance is a change of heart. The Holy Spirit rips apart our heart, changes it, melds it, and just softens it to see and experience the love and compassion and grace of God, which then causes us to change direction in our lives, no longer running away from God as if God is mean or angry or not enough, but now running to God because we know he is enough. Repentance is turning from our sin and the unbelief that fuels our sin, the unbelief that says, "I know better than God. I know what to do, and he doesn't know what to do," and then turning not to ourselves, not doing a 360, but doing a 180 and turning to a somebody, and that somebody is King Jesus, who has welcoming, loving arms ready to swoop us up. That's repentance. It's turning from our sin, from our pride, from our idolatry, from our hate, from our addiction, from our greed, by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone, and turning to the gracious one, Jesus himself. And so what we see right here is the runner from God has now become the worshiper of God. Repentance has come full circle for Jonah. But here's the question. Is Jonah okay now? Is Jonah good to go? And the answer is absolutely not. There's more work that needs to be done on his heart. Why? Because there's a war inside his heart still trying to take him away from Jesus. You see, repentance is not a one-time event. It's a process. As we move on in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, chapter 4, we're going to see that Jonah continues to struggle with his hatred of the Ninevites, his faulty understanding of the grace of God, just like you and I do. Listen, our salvation doesn't mean that the war for our hearts is over. And I would even argue that that the Bible actually says that our salvation cranks up the war for our hearts. And that's why I love what Martin Luther has to say. He says this about the Christian life. He says, all of the Christian life is repentance. All of it. That's the Christian life. In other words, the whole Christian life is the Holy Spirit of God revealing our ignorance, revealing our unbelief, revealing our rebellion against God's word and his will, and kindly and gently and graciously turning us and turning our hearts away from our ignorance, our unbelief, our rebellion, into the pursuing, welcoming arms of Jesus, where we experience healing and life. That's repentance. That's the Christian life. And so the last question we got to ask is, well, then how does God respond to Jonah? How does God respond to Jonah's confession, his repentance? Verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And so what we see here, it's only after God was done with Jonah, and not a minute, not a second earlier, that God reinstates the laws that he's put upon the world, and he says to that particular fish, submarine no more, and go back to being a fish. Your job is done. And Jonah, by the grace of God, now is flailing on the beach, smelling like who knows what, slimy and all other things, but he has a renewed heart. He's beginning to experience the grace of God once again. And so I just want to end with one application for us this morning. And that's this. Jonah's story is the story of every person that's ever come to know and follow Jesus. Jonah's story is the story of every person that's ever come to know and follow Jesus. And so I just want to let you enter into my world for a second. As I was studying this passage this week, I couldn't help but be brought to tears almost every time just reading this, because the Lord just kindly reminded me afresh that this is my story. This is my story. This is what God, you've done in me in the past. This is what you're doing in me right now. And this is what you will continue to do in me by your grace and your mercy. I found myself saying, Lord, would you please continue to do more of this? My heart still needs so much work. I'm forgetful. I'm blind. I'm stubborn. I'm prone to run. It's going to be painful at times, but God, you've proved to be faithful every single moment of every breath I've ever taken. Lord, there's been so many times. That's what I was just crying out. Lord, there's been so many times I didn't think I was going to come back from that thing. I didn't think I was going to get back on dry land when my sin has been great. Oh, your grace, Lord, has always been greater. When I've run, you've always pursued me. You've always chased me down. You've spared no expense, even putting me flat on my face. When I thought I was a goner, you left the 99 and you pursued me when I didn't deserve it. That's my story. And I'm confident this morning that if you've come to taste and see Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's your story too. But if we're honest, in the process, don't we get so discouraged? It's so discouraging. We get so discouraged with how we're doing in terms of fighting sin. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I get this repentance thing, but you just don't understand the struggles I have. You know, I keep going back to the same thing over and over and over again. You don't understand, like a boxer, I've just kind of thrown in the towel. I've been beaten so many times. I've just given up. I've stopped repenting. I've stopped praying. I've stopped asking for forgiveness. You know why? Because I'm just going to do it again. And so I just feel worse and worse every time I do it. And then I pray for forgiveness, or I pray to take this away from me because I'm going right back to it. And so maybe you're here this morning and you just got this staleness in your heart. But you also have this longing to experience life, but you just find yourself at a loss. These two competing things. I can't stop. I'm stuck. I'm at the bottom, yet I want life more than anything. And if that's you this morning, I just want to point you, and I want to point my own heart, to the word of God that is perfect and trustworthy. It says this in Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this. I love when Paul or any of the writers say, this is a trustworthy statement, or they say, I'm sure of this, because every time I read something, I'm like, well, is it true? Well, I'm sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But let me just read that again and hear these words from your Father to you. And I'm sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God will carry it out. What good news. He will continue to work our sin out, no matter how stuck or how low we get. And he's going to continue to make us more and more like Jesus until that day we see him face to face, and bam, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be just like him, transformed. Sin, no more tears, no more struggle, no more war, no more. That's the promise for every child of God. Let me just put it this way. Have you ever seen a painting in process? Have you ever seen a great painter begin the process I mean, more times than not, when you watch a painter paint, if you enter into the middle or even near the end, you're thinking to yourself, what in the world is that? And you may even find yourself asking the painter in the middle of the process, what are you painting? Like, what is that? And the artist would be kind to us because I'm not an artist. And they would respond, well, give me time. Give me time. And in time, you'll see the masterpiece by which I'm creating. Listen, in the same way, God is the perfect artist. And the Bible says that we are his workmanship. And God is telling us here this morning through his word, give him time. Give him time. He knows what he's doing. He's in complete control of this thing, and he will bring it to completion. And so listen, if you're here this morning and you find yourself still running from God, maybe some things have just wrecked your world. Your life has just been a shambles and you're crying out, this is not fair. I could never love a God who would allow those things to happen. Maybe you just can't get over the fact that everyone else seems to be prospering around you and you don't, and God never seems to pick you. Maybe that's you. And so you're just running. You're like, I don't want nothing to do with a God who would ever do that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus and you're running in some area of your life saying, God is not as good as this sin. God is not as good as this thing that is bringing me life right now. And you just seem stuck. And yet you want out. God's not through with you. God's not through with me. If you and I have breath in our lungs, then there is a hope, a living hope, the Bible says, waiting for us in Jesus. It's not too late. Even from the dark belly of a whale, we can cry out and God will hear and God will save. God will pursue until the lost are found. So I love this one verse in Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. Look what he says. He says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And so if you just stop it right there, Jonah felt like there was no hope, but was there hope? Absolutely. Jonah felt abandoned by God, but was God abandoning him? Absolutely not. God was actually doing his greatest work in the heart of Jonah. Continuing on the verse, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Again, God didn't put Jonah in a chamber of death when that whale came up and swallowed him. He put him in a temporary hospital for his soul. There's a huge difference. Again, this isn't God paying him back for his sin. This is God pursuing him to bring him back from his sin. And so some of us may feel like we're in that place of no hope, like the bars have closed upon us forever. But that's just simply not the case. Perhaps like Jonah, God is just beginning to do his greatest work in your life. He's just beginning to renew your heart, maybe for the first time to come and see and follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as you repent of those things that are killing and stealing and destroy you, and you turn to Jesus for life, eternal life. Or maybe you've been running after something you just can't seem to get past it, but maybe God has you in the belly of the whale right now in order to do a work on your soul, maybe the greatest work in your life that will change the trajectory of your life and your children's life. That's how gracious and pursuing our great God is. He's not done. He's not done. And so the last question, have you cried out? Have you cried out and surrendered to him? Are you at the bottom? Our gracious God loves to bring us to the bottom so that we do cry out. And so don't not cry out because you feel unworthy. Jesus was crucified for you and risen for you to make you worthy. Have you cried out? Have you surrendered to Jesus? Jesus went into the real belly of the fish. He went into the grave so that you and I would not have to be there, so that you and I had a way out by the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, your pursuing relentless grace knows no bounds. Father, you are the great physician. You are the wonderful counselor. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the great I Am. You are a fountain of mercies that never runs out. And so, Father, I pray that you would pour out your fountain of mercy upon us this morning. That, Father, if someone's running from you and but also desiring a relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would stop them in their tracks right now. You would open their eyes to see Jesus as the Lord, as the Savior, as the God who appoints fish to chase him or her down in order to have a relationship with him. Father, I pray for those who are children of God this morning that your word would go out as your scriptures say and it would not return void. Psalm 55 says it doesn't just not return void. It takes things that are of one kind and transforms them into something more beautiful. And so, Father, I pray that your word would do that this morning, that we would truly see the invitation to come to Jesus and find rest for our weary souls, that we would put down our deadly doing, our deadly running, and we would walk into the arms of Jesus who has never stopped pursuing us. It has never stopped loving us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.